This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
I don't know how you define worldly. It probably goes back to how you were raised spiritually, what your church background is to define the word worldly or carnal. Carnal meaning having to do with the flesh, worldly meaning having to do with the world. I grew up, I'll be honest with you, in a very conservative home and background, and grew up thinking that we shouldn't play cards because that was worldly. We shouldn't dance because that was worldly. We shouldn't do this or that. And some of you can identify with that. And it was done sincerely. It wasn't fake. It was done in genuine sincerity. So much so that all through high school, I never went to one dance. Even though it's interesting, my parents went to dances when they were growing up. I never understood that and did the dances of the day then, but I never did, except one dance. I went to a conference in Dallas, Texas, from Hammond, Indiana, where I grew up, and there were only 3 people from the state of Indiana there. And I thought, at the end of the week, they had a dance and a dinner, and I thought, here's my chance. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows me. There's a young man from Vincennes, Indiana, southern Indiana. There was a young lady from Fort Wayne, and myself. And I said, it'll never get back to my hometown, Hammond, Indiana, that I danced in Dallas. Would you believe it? I'm not making this up. About 3 or 4 weeks after I got back from Dallas, Texas, never said a word to my parents, nothing, not a word. A woman came out of church on Sunday morning, and my dad would be in the welcome center greeting people just like I do here. And my dad said, this woman waved her finger in my dad's face and said, it's hard to keep my daughter from dancing when your son is dancing in Dallas. And so he confronted me with the story, and I said, Dad, how do these people find these things out? I said, I never said a word to anybody, and I still to this day have no idea how this woman found out. And you talk about a scandal. The television evangelist scandal was nothing in my home church compared to my dancing in Dallas. In fact, I've wanted Willie Nelson to write a song, Caught Dancing in Dallas. I think it'd be a great lyric for a country western song. But here's my point in the introduction. Your definition of worldly and your definition of spiritual and my definition of worldly and spiritual may be totally off base today based on what we're going to read in the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul defines worldly, get this, in this way: being immature, being jealous or envious, and being argumentative. That puts a whole new spin on the word worldly, doesn't it? A whole new twist to the word worldly, to think that worldly, according to the Apostle Paul, not according to you or according to me, is to be immature, jealous or envious of other people, and to be argumentative. We're going to look at those two words today in a new way, in a way that I think will open your eyes and open up your heart to some realities that God wants to share, get this, with you and with me today about what is worldly in your life and what is really spiritual. It's in the 3rd chapter, 1 Corinthians, as we continue. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Well, we'll continue this message with the complete reading of the text tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org, crosshope.org. Well, if I were to ask you, what does the word worldly mean? You might have a different definition than the person next to you or than I would. It has a lot to do with how you were raised spiritually. Paul the Apostle defines worldliness in a new way, perhaps today, when he says it's not what you think it is. It's about being argumentative. It's about being jealous.
It's about having a party spirit. We'll talk about what that means, being divided as Christians. Let's pick it up as we read the entire text from 1 Corinthians 3 today.
Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants. Underline the word servants in your Bible if you underline. Only servants through whom you came to believe. I couldn't ask for better illustration of some of the text today than what's going on in our country with all the primary elections. And there is what you see on the news, what we would call a party spirit, where people are not only loyal to a party, they're loyal to a specific individual in that party. Some of the commentators, in describing what was going on at the church at Corinth, used this very term, party spirit. People were holding up signs, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. No, I'm a fan of Peter. I'm a fan of Jesus. And that was even a party spirit in itself, an arrogance of saying, well, I'm more spiritual than the rest of you. I just follow Christ. And it became a sense of pride in that as well. And so today we're going to look at worldliness and spiritual definitions that you have never thought about before. And I want to begin with the first word of the first word, if we could bring up that first verse again. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Paul addresses the people in a powerful way, but it's a significant way. He says, brothers. Paul does not address them as an apostle. He could have. He doesn't address them lording it over them and say, look, I'm going to set you people straight, and I'm in the chain of command of things as an apostle. I'm in charge, and you better follow and walk in line with me. He says, brothers. Paul recognized that he probably will get more accomplished by appealing to them as a brother in Christ than any rank he could pull with them. I really believe that. There's something to be said about appealing to people in the church as a brother or sister in Christ. You know, you are my brother and sister, and I'm your brother in Christ. That's the role we have. And according to the passage we're going to study in a few minutes, not only am I a brother, I'm a servant. And the word comes from the word diakonos, which literally came from the idea of someone who waits on tables. And the argument is this: you don't elevate a servant to somebody you worship. You don't elevate a servant to somebody you say, that's the person I follow. They're servants, only God's servants. And that's a powerful lesson unto itself. But Paul says in verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ.
Well, this week on Cross Hope, we redefine some terms like worldliness and what it means to be carnal. It's not what you think it is. This message continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org.
But Paul says in verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Bring up verse 2, if you would. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. The church organist, or one of the church organists of the church I served in Columbus, had a brother who was a minister in Dayton. He came to speak one time, and I remember him telling a story about being in Dayton. And he shared this story that really gripped my heart for some reason. He talked about being at a restaurant in Dayton with his family. And he said a family came in and they brought in a wheelchair a son who perhaps was in his early 20s. And this minister said, I was touched as I watched the mother minister to her 20-year-old son in the wheelchair. She put a bib on him just like a baby. She took food out and fed him as you would a baby. She held the glass up to his mouth as you would a baby. And here's what this minister commented. I still remember his sermon where he talked about it. He said, as much as I was touched by it, there was a part of me that knew this isn't natural. It's not natural for a 20-year-old to be spoon-fed by his mother. It's not natural, it's not normal for a 20-year-old to be fed food like a baby's being fed food out of a baby jar. And then he made the point, talking about this very passage. That's why Paul was saying to people at Corinth, it's not normal for you to be acting like spiritual babies. It's not normal for you to have to be fed milk when you should be on solid food. You have been Christians for around 7 years. I spent a year and a half with you, Paul could have said, 18 months every week teaching the word to them, admonishing them. And he said, you're still babies. What Paul said to Corinth could be said to many people in the American church today. They're still babies, not growing. What's your level of growth? And I'm not saying in terms of comparative difference, you know, are you more spiritual than the person next to you? That's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about, comparing yourself to yourself. Have you seen spiritual growth in your own life in the last year, the last 5 years? The last 10 years, meaning what? How do you measure growth? Are you studying the Word of God? I hope that you get more out of the Bible than you get from me on Sunday morning, and I really mean that. I don't say that facetiously at all. I encourage people to listen to speakers on the radio. I encourage people to read books of Christian authors and just do Bible study on their own and attend Bible studies during the week. Why? Because that's where the power is. That's where the power is. The problem at Corinth is that the people were acting like spiritual babies, and the evidence of it was in verse 3. Let's go on to verse 3. You are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? What did this mean, jealousy and quarreling? Jealousy, really, a better word here is envy. There is a difference between jealousy and envy. You're jealous of something that's yours and you're protective of it, but you envy that which is not yours. And people were envious of other people within the body of Christ, and there was this competitive party spirit going on with people following one leader over another leader, one servant over another servant. And Paul says, are you not acting like mere men? Go on to the next verse, if you will. For one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Who do you follow in life? You know, there may be a favorite speaker you listen to on the radio. I hope you follow Jesus.
And we'll continue this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org.
Who do you follow in life? You know, there may be a favorite speaker you listen to on the radio. But I hope you follow Jesus. You may have a favorite Christian author and somebody you say, I read everything that person writes. And those people, according to Paul, are simply the servants. The servants who help bring us to the kingdom, who help plant the seed, who help water the seed. But God makes things grow. The next word is argumentative that Paul uses. I found out that that can mean is strife-making. That there was strife in the church at Corinth because of the division that we read about in chapter 1. And the church at Corinth was divided into different camps, different loyalties, and unity is absolutely necessary. Why? Because we're one body. When your body fights against itself, we call that cancer. When the body attacks itself, we say there's something seriously wrong with our body because the body is attacking itself. And so it is, the body of Christ is to be one. We follow the head of that body, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to focus in on verses 5 and 6. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. I want to let you in on a little secret. All I do as a minister of the gospel is I throw out seed every Sunday, just like a sower who has the bag on the side and he's just throwing out seed. And every week I hope that I'm planting seed with a man here, a woman here, somebody in the second service, And that seed is germinating, and it's spiritual seed that germinates. And then there's some days that I'm watering that seed and helping it to grow, hopefully, by the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. But I remind myself regularly, it's God who makes it grow. God who makes it grow. Occasionally, someone will tell me, as they tell every preacher, I need you to talk to so-and-so and make him a Christian. I've actually had people to do that to me. You need to make so-and-so a Christian. Do whatever you got to do. Make him a Christian. He's not a believer. She's not a believer. And I remind people that God is the one who makes it grow. All I do is plant seed. All I do is water, just like you do. Some of you water and plant seed every day at work, and you don't even know it. Did you know when you say a good word for the Lord and you mention to someone that you're praying for them, maybe in a medical crisis, you may not have realized it, but you just planted a seed. You put up a faith flag. And you said something that perhaps didn't mean a thing to you, but it prompted that person to think about something spiritual in their own life. I'm praying for you. Just want you to know we're praying for your family during this crisis, during the loss of your father, during the loss of your mother. And we plant seed, we water seed, but we're not to be jealous and we're not to be argumentative. Why is that that Paul tells the people they're not to be jealous and envious and argumentative? Because nothing destroys the work of Christ in a church more than having people who are envious and argumentative. Nothing destroys a church more than that. How do you know that? Well, listen to what William Barclay from the Church of Scotland said years ago. This is an extremely significant passage because it means you can tell what a person's relationship with the Lord is by looking at their relationship with their fellow men. If a man or woman is at variance with their fellow men and women, if they are quarrelsome, competitive, argumentative, a troublemaking creature, they may be a diligent church attender. They may even be a church office bearer, he says, but they're not a man or woman of God. Why do we need to say that? Because everything belongs to the Lord. This is God's building, figuratively and literally. This is God's field. We're just fellow workers in the field. And we can either carry the weight of the world on our shoulders or recognizing that God already does. And what I need to do is not decide how I'm going to carry the world. What I need to do is get involved in God's field as a fellow worker. I'm just a fellow worker with thousands of other fellow workers. I want to leave you with probably one of my favorite stories. I don't think I've ever told it here. It's told by Dana Keaton. Dana was a writer years ago for a newspaper in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee called the Democratic Union. I want to share this story that she writes. The sun had just risen on a hot day in August in 1944 in a small village of Plelo, P-L-E-L-O, in German-occupied France. The 15-year-old boy did not know why he and other citizens of Plelo had been lined up before a firing squad in the middle of the town square. Perhaps they were being punished for harboring a unit of the French underground freedom fighters. Perhaps they were being merely sacrificed to satisfy the bloodlust of the German commanding officer who the evening before had routed up the small group of French underground soldiers. All the boy knew was that he was 15 years old and he's about to die. 15 years old. As he stood before the firing squad, he remembered the carefree days of his early childhood before the war, spent roaming the green of the French countryside. He thought about all he would miss by never growing up. Isn't that amazing? He would thought about all he was going to miss by never growing up. He hoped no one could hear the whimperings coming from deep in his throat every time he exhaled his breath. Suddenly, the boy heard the sound of exploding mortar shells beyond the limits of his little village. Quickly, rolling tanks also could be heard. The Germans were forced to abandon the firing squad and to face a small unit of U.S. tanks with just 20 GIs, led by Bob Hamsley, a corporal in Patton's Third Army. An underground captain had asked Hamsley for help. After 3 hours, the battle was over. The firing squad was obviously taken care of, and this man was free, this 15-year-old boy. Now, that's not the end of the story. In 1990, the town of Plalo honored Bob Hamsley on the very spot where dozens of the town's citizens would have died if it weren't for him. The man who initiated the search for Hamsley, get this, in the ceremony honoring him was the former mayor of Plalo, that same 15-year-old boy. He had determined to find the man who saved his life and honor him. And then Dana Keaton ends her story by saying this: it's hard to forget the person who saved your life. It's hard to forget the person that saved your life. Today, the message is about humility, recognizing we're just simply servants, we're fellow workers. And the focus is not on us. It's not on party spirit. It's not on who we follow and who this person follows. The focus is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that. It's all about Christ. All we are servants. All we are planters and waterers. You're a servant. And so am I. It's God's field. It's God's building. Let's pray together.
Well, my friend, what would happen if you and I really believe that? You know, I had someone tell me years and years ago that one of the most important comments that we can make in the body of Christ is to say, Jesus is Lord and we're not. He's Lord and we're not. He's right, my friend. He is the Lord, hopefully, of your life and mine. Our website is crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.